1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and I am reading from the New Living Translation, which is your pew Bible there. And it says this: "Even though I am free, a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring those to Christ, those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Now, in the King James Version, the last part of verse 22 reads like this: "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Throughout this chapter, as we described, Paul is talking about compensation, and then he talks about his reasoning for refusing that compensation, and that was for the sake of the gospel. When he gets to verse 19, he reiterates that position by teaching us an important lesson on self-denial. He says, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ." For Paul, there was only one thing that mattered. He had been called by God to bring the gospel to the world, the good news, to the entire Mediterranean region. And he was going to use all means possible to do that. Paul was willing to renounce his personal rights and put all other earthly concerns aside to make sure that that happened, so that he could reach as many souls as possible with the short lifespan that we have on this earth. In these few verses, there's an important lesson for us all to learn. As we also should be longing to reach the lost souls who need to know Jesus, amen, to be about his business. Now, first of all, Paul says when he was with Jewish people, people who had been following the ceremonial laws of the Torah, we would call that the Old Testament, then he too would follow those same customs so that he could fit in and relate with them. That was easy for him because that is how he had always lived. Paul had been a member of the most strict sect of Jewish people, the Pharisees, and living as a Pharisee, he would have abided by the most demanding of the Jewish ceremonial laws. The laws about dress and diet and Sabbath and feast days and all of it. And so when he was around Jewish people, he was able to live like he always had. That was his comfort zone. Whenever Paul went to a new community, he'd always go first to the Jewish people. He'd go to their places of worship, their synagogues, and there he would use their own scriptures to prove to them that Jesus was the Messiah. He used their own scriptures, and he would show that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for all these years. He would also show them how Jesus had fulfilled lots of prophecies that they had been reading all of these years, and that he would also be returning and to fulfill all the rest of those prophecies. Now, inevitably, there would be some of those Jews who would be convinced by the message and by the Holy Spirit, and they would believe and they would choose to follow Jesus. But then there would be others who would reject that message, often very violently, and Paul would get booted out, sometimes whipped, sometimes beaten. When the Jews would reject the gospel, Paul would turn then to the Gentiles of the city, the non-Jewish population, wherever he was at the time. In Acts 13:46, Paul had this to say about the Jews who had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It says this: "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles." Now, the word Gentiles just means everybody else besides the Jews. And Paul's going to the Gentiles really riled up the Jews even more. They had the idea that they were the only ones worth knowing God, that the Gentiles were not chosen, but they were. And the truth is that the Jews were chosen, but they were chosen to reveal God to the rest of the world, not just for their own exclusive knowledge. There was a vicious attack that that happened to Paul, probably the worst attack ever, and that was in Acts 14, 19 through 20. It happened in the city of Lystra. And it says this, "Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds on their side. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the town, thinking he was dead. But the believers gathered around him. He got up, went back into town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe." Paul was pelted with rocks until they thought he was dead. That was the whole purpose of pelting with rocks, not bruising, not scaring, killing. Now, perhaps he was dead, but the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. And so when the believers gathered around him, their prayers were answered, and Paul got up, and he moved on to another assignment. Once Paul moved on from the Jewish population in whatever city he was in, and this is the point of this passage, he had to modify his methods. He couldn't just teach about Jesus from the scriptures because the Gentiles couldn't care less about the scriptures. That wasn't theirs. They had no interest in them. The Gentiles, they had their own Greek and Roman gods, their idols that they'd been accustomed to worshiping. So the Jewish traditions meant nothing to them. Paul had to appeal to the Gentiles and in a way they could understand. He had to find a way to communicate that they needed also to know the true God and that Jesus was the way to know the true God. So Paul adapted his methods. He conformed as much as possible without sinning to the culture he was trying to reach at any given time. Now, Jesus also learned to modify his methods, and he stepped away at times from a strictly Jewish mindset when he was teaching others of the good news. For instance, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, a woman that a Jewish man should never have even been talking to. She had a very sketchy past. But Jesus said to her, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The question for us this morning, whether that adaptable attitude that Paul had is something we should imitate, because we also desire to share the gospel and reach other people. Or is this just something that only Paul had to figure out and do? Should we also look for ways to reach people who don't think like us or talk like us or dress like us or act like we do? Because that is what Paul was doing. Paul provides his own answer on that question in chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved." And in chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Paul's answer to that question is it's not just a strategy for him. He was imitating Christ, so we need to imitate him in that. We all need to be able to modify our methods without changing the message so that we can communicate the truth of the gospel effectively to whatever culture or subculture we may be trying to reach. It may very well just be your neighbor. And there are many reasons that the Assemblies of God has grown phenomenally in the world. There's a lot of reasons. In 1914, it was ground zero until over 70 million now worldwide. One of the reasons, of course, is because there's a big emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit. But another one is because they have a mission strategy that is in alignment with what Paul is talking about here. And part of that is called what they call the indigenous principle. And that follows the teaching of Paul of our need to adapt our methods depending on the culture we're trying to reach. You know, you can't reach everybody the same way. You've got to adopt the way you're trying to reach them. The Assemblies of God learned that the best way to do that is to raise up leadership from the particular culture, the region you're trying to reach. That's why there's a great emphasis on training pastors all over the world from every region. Those local pastors understand the cultures of the area. They're best able to communicate the gospel in ways that connect with that local population. All of that is to say this. How many of you know and realize that the culture we live in today, if you're over, say, 40 years old, is vastly different from the culture that we grew up in? Amen? It's completely different. What does that mean? The world has changed. Our culture has radically changed. And because that's true, Paul's point of how the message is spread teaches us that the methods we used to use 30, 40, 50 years ago, like it or not, they also have to change. Now, the message never changes, but the method needs to always be adapting to the culture around us. Now, here's an example. Now, in Paul's day, the Jews knew about the scripture. They were in their synagogue. They were listening to scripture, so they knew about that. And because that was true, Paul could use that scriptural basis as a way to convince them about the Messiah. But just like the fact that the Gentiles in that day had no interest in the scripture, and Paul couldn't quote scripture to them and try to convince them that way, so today our culture is apathetic or even repulsed by the Bible in general. It means little or nothing to most of this people that we live around today. So just telling them that the Bible says, that's not enough to convince them. It won't convince them in the least. Now, years ago, when I was a kid, if somebody said, the Bible says, it meant something. Amen? People were like, oh, okay, then if that's what the Bible says, it must be right, right? Billy Graham could say, the Bible says, and people listened. But that's no longer the case in our culture today. Most people are completely or almost completely ignorant of the scriptures. And it's not their fault because they've never been taught. And even if they know what it says, they often don't hold it in high esteem or authority because much of our education system in our culture has taught them to literally scoff at the Bible and make fun of the Bible. So we can't just appeal to scripture to convince people. We have to adapt our ways from that. We have to show them by our actions that the claims of Christ are real. We have to demonstrate to them a genuine example of the work of Christ in our lives. The people we long to see come to Christ are looking for something authentic in this culture, something real. They want real love. They want to see an authentically transformed life. If we can show them that, then we can earn the right then to teach them about the Lord and about Scripture and about the reality of heaven and hell. But we have to earn that right by the way we treat them and by the life we live. Paul in this passage is not talking about compromising his theology. He's not changing the gospel to reach a different people. There's only one gospel, only one that is true. He says that in no uncertain terms in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says this, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say it again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." So Paul here in this passage, he's encouraging us to be adaptable to the culture. But that doesn't mean that if your friend is taking drugs, that you're going to take drugs in order to reach them, right? No, we don't do that. Neither does it mean we can participate with them in sexual immorality or alcohol abuse or theft or dressing immodestly or using profanity or any other sinful behavior. Also doesn't mean compromising the truth of the message, even if they are offended by it. How many of you know the gospel is offensive to people? It is. It's offensive because it's telling them that they are a sinner, that they need grace, and that they have to humble themselves before Almighty God. I just remembered a gal telling me one time, why should some God have anything to do with me? Yeah. And that's the attitude of much of the world. The message of the gospel is offensive to them. But we can't help that offense. It's just the reality of our condition as sinful people. But Paul's message in these verses does mean that if we're going to be effective in reaching people, we have to eliminate any personal offenses, any personal preferences that keep us from reaching out to people. We can't write people off because they are different than us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In other words, we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone for the sake of the lost. Paul's comfort zone was to be around those of Jewish tradition. That was his comfort zone. That's the way he lived. Our comfort zone is to be around like-minded people who have conservative values. They were raised in. They look sort of like us. They dress sort of like us. They act pretty much like us. That's our comfort zone. But we live in a world of lost people who need Jesus that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't talk like us, don't sound like us, but Jesus loves them. And so we need to be willing to go into their world, appeal to them where they are. Just like Jesus was willing to come, step into our world to show us the love of God, we're going to have to reach the lost. And in order to do that, we have to be willing to step into their world, even if they're different than us. We can't expect people to flock to church without even being invited. And even if they are, they might feel pretty uncomfortable coming into a place that seems like a foreign concept to them. They might just think that we're all a bunch of nuts. I guarantee some do. We have to go to them and show them that we aren't nuts after all. Well, maybe a few of you are, but... Nuts in a good way, right? Paul's aim in adjusting his message, is the same aim that we should have, and that is to win people to Jesus. 5 times he says that his aim is to win people. In the ESV version, verse 19 says that I might win more of them. Verse 20, in order to win Jews. And it also says there that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those that are without the law. And verse 22, that I might win the weak. That's 5 times he says his aim in adapting to the way people live is to win them. Then at the end of verse 22, he gives a summary statement and he says, I have become all things to all men that by all means I may save some. 5 times it's to win people, now it's to save people. It's all the same thing. Paul's goal is to save people. And we could ask the question, saved from what? Romans 5:9 gives us a clear message about that. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The gospel is the good news that God has made a way to save us from his own wrath. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul explains his mission strategy, the philosophy he uses in order to effectively reach the lost. And it boils down to this. He adapts himself to his local audience, or we might say he tries as best as he can to fit in to their local culture, just like our missionaries try to fit into the local cultures all around the world. Rather than judging people by the standards that he really understood, the Torah-keeping Jews, Paul looks at people as being pre-Christians. He looks at them as being people who are worth saving, people who are worth reaching, people who are worth winning to Christ, and people who are worth adjusting his methods to reach them. We have to ask ourselves that same question. Are our neighbors or our co-workers or our family members or any pre-Christians that we may have contact with, are they worth it? Are they worth the effort it might take to step out of our comfort zone to express the love of Christ to them? To express it in a way that actually speaks their language in a way they can understand. Can we make it a priority to reach out to a subculture that is not like ours anymore? It makes us a little uncomfortable, but we need to do it so that they too can have an opportunity to know the love, salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come this morning. God is calling us to reach others by all means. By all means. What are some of the ways that you can reach others? Some of you have hobbies that you could connect with others through your hobbies and reach them that way. Some of you have the ability to make a dozen cookies and bring them over to a neighbor and just give it to them in love and build a relationship with them, even if they look different or sound different or talk different. God is calling us to use all means. That means we are passionate about winning the soul to lost. It means we focus all of our life around the supreme goal. We use our time, our energy, our money, our abilities to see others saved. Eternity is a long time. We want people to spend it with Jesus. Amen? This is Paul's passion, and it needs to be our passion as well. This morning, maybe you're thinking, you know, I really don't have that passion. If we lack that passion, can we pray and ask God for it? If we pray, he will be faithful to give us that passion. He will. Mark 8, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." Could we just bow in prayer this morning and pray for a passion for the lost? If you want to have a renewed passion, a greater passion for the lost, would you just raise your hand this morning for those who are pre-Christians? And let's pray not only for a passion, but a strategy to reach the lost. To reach those in our community that even don't talk like us. Maybe don't dress like us. Maybe they're in a different generation than us. Let's pray that God will renew a passion for souls as he did for Paul. Father, thank you that you love this world. You love this world enough that you gave your son, your one and only son, so that if anyone believes in you, they would have eternal life. You gave us the mission to be your ambassadors to this world. You gave us the mission. When an ambassador goes to another country, he learns their language. He learns their dress, their styles, their way of living. And he tries to fit in as much as he can so that he can represent the nation that he is representing there. We want to be your ambassadors, Lord, to this world. We want to be able to reach those who are different than us. I pray right now, we each and every one of us pray for a renewed passion for the lost. If we had the passion for the lost that you want us to have, we could see this church filled from window to window with worshipers. We want to see souls coming to Christ. Lord, I pray for each and every one who is in agreement with this prayer this morning, that you would give us a renewed passion for the lost.